reading and for our text this evening. Psalm 2, verses 1 to 12, the whole psalm. Psalm 2, reading from verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Verse 6, our text for this evening, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Doctrine, 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 I keep telling the young men that I have association with who I want to preach God's word. Doctrine is the thing, the facts of the gospel, the facts of the Christian faith, are what we need to be preaching in these days. No longer can we assume that people know the facts of the Christian faith. Going back over 70 years ago, when I grew up in Glasgow, you could have assumed then, more or less, the entire nation were church-going people. Nobody would have argued over the authority of Scripture. Nobody would have argued about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those things were assumed. Everybody knew them. From childhood, you were taught them. But now, nearly 80 years on, all that's gone. It's been erased. Now we've got God's many and Lord's many in the nation. Ignorance abounds, even amongst evangelical Christians. Many, Jesus says in that day, will say to me, Lord, Lord, but he will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. There are many people come to me in the streets these days, and they tell me that they believe in Jesus. But I ask them, I say, which one? I ask them, who do you mean? And what is this Jesus that you subscribe to? There's the Jesus of Islam, no more than a prophet. The Seventh-day Adventists, an angel. And then, of course, you've got the Roman Catholics who say that, the Jesus of the Bible, he hasn't done enough. They need to add their filthy so-called good works to what Jesus Christ has done. So which Jesus, who, what do you mean when you say, I believe in Jesus? New Testament theology is Christology, and so to preach the New Testament is to preach Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, and what he has accomplished. So very important, because if we get it wrong at this point, then we are wrong altogether. He has become a stone of stumbling, and we break our spiritual necks. He, Jesus, tells us, the Jesus of the Bible, that is, he in his own preaching What is it that he preaches? He preaches himself. He is the subject of the entire Bible. These are they which testify of me, he says. Search them, in them there you will find eternal life, because there you will find Christ, the Son of God. He is, the Bible tells us, he is our prophet, he is our priest, he's our king, he's the prophet, that is. He is the one who comes from God with God's word for us. He is the word of God. He is the divine creative word in the word was the beginning. He's the divine logos. He's the one who spoke it all into being. He's the one by whom everything consists. He is our prophet. He is the word of God, the divine word, the living word. He is our priest, the one who has offered himself up to the death of the cross, expiation for our sins to cover them. And he, of course, has made propitiation for our sins, removing the divine anger, the wrath of God from off of us. And he calls us to follow him. But what does it mean to follow him? It means, he says, to enter in at the straight gate, through the turnstile, that is. It's very narrow. And of course, you can't take your buddies with you. You can't take the baggage of your old life with you. Because if you try to get through the turnstile, carrying all that baggage, your old lifestyle, well then, you won't get through. Because a red light comes on, the turnstile locks, and you've got no entry, you're excluded from the kingdom of God. So it has to be in the way of repentance that you enter through the turnstile into the narrow way, the way that is of the cross, following Jesus. And with the realistic expectation that your end might be as his. That is, before you enter through the turnstile, you need to sign your own death warrant with the rope around your neck. Crucified, dead with Christ, no longer yours. So to follow Jesus is to live, is to travel that narrow pathway, is to follow him, and that is, of course, in submission to him. That is under the rule of King Jesus. He's our prophet, he's our priest, and he's our king. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so to be a Christian, to be a believer, a true believer of Jesus Christ, is to live under his kingship, under his divine rule, doing whatsoever he commands you. If you love me, obey my commandments, he says. He's king over all the principalities and powers of evil. He is king over every sphere of the church, of the world, of all creation. He, the king, he calls his elect out of the world and out of their lives of sin. He preserves them to the end. He gives to his church, he gives to his people officers. He appoints officers to lead under him and rule under him, his church. He gives us laws all by which to govern us and to discipline us and to guide us and to keep us morally and spiritually safe. His power, he tells us himself, Matthew 28, verse 18, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. His power is King Jesus. His power is absolute. And to be a Christian, to be a believer, is to live under his authority, under his supreme rule. So under the title, the Christ the Great King, the rule of power, the rule of grace, and the kingdom. The rule of power, he sovereignly controls the hearts of the wicked and the ungodly. May not appear to be so with us as we look at the world and we look at our own nation today, but that's the truth. His rule of power, he sovereignly controls the hearts of the wicked in high places and low alike. He uses them for his own purposes and to further his kingdom. With authority, with his kingly authority, he sends Judas Iscariot to do his evil. That thou doest, he says, do quickly. In order, that is, of course, to hasten his cross that he must needs go to in order to procure salvation for us. Judas is not operating out of his own will. He is under the supreme control of King Jesus. He's doing his will. And of course, there in the garden, in Gethsemane, John 18 and verse 6, as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. They knew exactly what he was saying. They knew that he was the very reason why they had him crucified, because he claimed to be God. I am. If you do not believe that I am, if you do not believe that I am Jehovah God, you will die in your sins. And it is he, Jehovah, it is King Jesus, who drives the agenda there in the garden and driving himself towards that cross to be our Redeemer. All against the will of the rebels, and all in spite of the will of his rebels, they rise, they take counsel together. Psalm 2, they take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. But he laughs, he scorns, he uses them, he simply uses them all for their own, all the confederacies of men that are set up, all the kingdoms of men that are set up against Jesus Christ and against his agenda. He laughs them to scorn. He uses them for his own pleasure and to further his own cause in this world. He restrains them at will, and he overcomes them, overcomes the world as and when he pleases. The evil deeds of the wicked and the ungodly are made by him to work for the benefit of he himself and of his church, his people, his elect. And by his divine sovereign providences, he takes at will, he takes vengeance against the wicked and the ungodly, even in this life. He brings judgments even now, bringing judgments again and again upon this world, earthquakes, tsunamis, diseases, COVIDs and cancers, you name it. He takes the ungodly at will, and at the end of the age, in the day of judgment, they will all of them be consumed by the breath of his mouth and blown away into a lost eternity. Adam was appointed the king of the earth, Hebrews chapter 2, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownedest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. Adam was made king of the earth, but he rebelled and was made subject to the curse of God because of his rebellion, because of his sin against God, and subject to the power of death. But remnants of his kingship are yet seen in mankind. All the things that man is able to do, all the gifts that God gives to man, that man uses, but uses not for the glory of God, but uses for his own selfish ends, and uses in the service of Satan and of sin. All man's accomplishments, all the great, wonderful things that he is able to do, send men to the moon if you like, and all the great accomplishments. But yet he is still, because of Adam's sin, subject to vanity and subject to the curse. It defeats him. Man says, Nimrod says, We'll build a tower and we'll reach up to heaven, and God curses it and destroys it. Because it doesn't matter what man does without God, it does not last, because the curse of God lies upon it, and the curse of God is always stronger than the efforts of man, all the confederacies of man. It doesn't matter what man tries to do without God, God breathes upon it, his curse destroys it. And thus, with the development of the kingdom of man without God, the kingdom of the Antichrist yet to come, exploiting the powers of God's creation, and again in the service of sin, filling up the cup and ripening the fruit of iniquity. Until man gets to that point when he can no longer invent ways of sinning against God, then the end comes. King Jesus brings it all to a close. But all of it together serves God and serves the purpose of God. All eternally planned, every ounce of it, every detail of it, all planned before the foundation of the world, and all serving God, even the wicked, ungodly, the most wicked that you can think of. Before the world was made, he was in the beginning, he was before the beginning, he's the eternal King, he's the eternal Son of God, eternally generated of the Father, without beginning and without end. So before the foundation of the world, God ordained his servant to be King. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. His rule of power. Secondly, the rule of grace. The Shorter Catechism says, How doth Christ execute the office of a king? Answer, Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. He calls his elect out of the world by the gospel, by the preaching of the gospel. The one thing, the one singular task, beloved in Christ, that God has given, that Jesus Christ, our King, has given to us, to preach the gospel. Not to set up food banks for the goats or to entertain the goats, but to preach the everlasting gospel, that the elect of God might be called out of the world and into his kingdom. Amen. Subduing to himself us, his people, ruling over us, not with a rod of iron, but in grace. He changes our wills and causes us, we who once hated him and hated our neighbor, contrary to the law of God, he changes our wills and he causes us to love him and to love our neighbors and to serve him willingly. Philippians 2 verse 13, For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Psalm 110, Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. King Jesus, by his grace, works this in us. The difference in the two rules, the wicked, he rules with the rod of iron. He forbears with them. He's long-suffering to us, Lord, but he forbears with them. Revelation 2:27, And he shall rule them with the rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Psalm 2 again, verse 9, Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. But his people, us, we his sheep, his shepherds, with his staff, he leads us to peace, he leads us to those still waters. Psalm 23, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because it's just a shadow. There's nothing there in death for the believer. The condemnation has been taken away. Jesus dealt with it on the cross. So there is no fear in death for the believer. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He rules for us, and he fights for us, overthrowing sin and death and hell again by his death on the cross. So we stand before him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, uncondemned, conquerors, more than conquerors, through him who has loved us and rules in and over us, in and by his wonderful, wonderful grace. And so the victory, beloved, has been won. It has been obtained. All has been accomplished by our King. He said, "It is finished." Colossians 2, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Not only has he forgiven us, not only has he dealt with our sins, not only has he cast them into the depths of the sea, not only has he removed them so far away that God himself can no longer find them, he's dealt with the principalities and powers, Satan, the devil, spoiled him. And everything, all now is his. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. He rules all authority in heaven and earth. He rules in heaven, he rules in earth. Everything is under his feet. Adam was just the king of the earth. The last Adam, he's the king of heaven and of earth. And his disciples acknowledge his kingship. Those who confess the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, those who believe, who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledge, they confess his kingship. He's my king. The world says, "We have no king but Caesar." We say, "We have no king but Jesus." And we do so, not just in word, not just by saying, but we do so in submitting to his gracious rule. Remember, he says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, but I will say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." We do so in submitting to his divine and kingly rule, rulership. Is to kiss the Son. Kiss the Son lest he be angry. Verse 12. "And ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Two ways in which you confront sinners there. You rebel against his kingly authority, and that brings upon you severe retribution. Secondly, you submit to his kingly will, and the outcome of that is joy. I say joy, not happiness. Happiness is what the world gives you, and that evaporates after about 5 minutes. Joy is something else that's deeper, that's longer lasting. A joy, says Jesus, that no man can take away from you. They might persecute you, they may kill you, but they can't take the joy that I give you away from you. It's a joy that comes from knowing that your sins are forgiven. It's a joy that comes from knowing that your name's written in heaven. It's a joy that comes from knowing that you have eternal life and that you shall never perish. My sheep hear my voice, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's where our joy comes from. Kissing the Son, the King, with sincerity of heart, acknowledging that he is the anointed of God. And in that way, only we avoid his wrath, his holy displeasure. In the face of the terror of his wrath, the severity of his rod of anger, our hope and our comfort is set before us. in his sweet, sweet rule of grace that he brings us under, and therefore we willingly, by his sovereign grace operating in our hearts, in our lives, we fly into the arms of Jesus and worship him because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And his kingdom at the close, at the finish, following the judgment of God, his kingdom is the only one that will be left standing. The kingdoms of this world, the institutions of men, the kingdom of the Antichrist will be gone. And only the kingdom of God and those who belong to him will be left standing in that day. Thirdly, the kingdom. My kingdom, he tells us, is not of this world. It's an eternal kingdom. It's an everlasting kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a Christianized world that we're looking for. We're looking for the coming, the full, consummate kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Earthly kings, powerful kings, they die. King Charles III will go the same way, I guarantee, the same way as his mother. He will one day die just like all the others. But King Jesus Christ shall never die. He faced death, he conquered death, he overcame it, he's alive from the dead forevermore, never to die again. He's the eternal king. He did not become a king, he is a king. In Israel, they had theocratic kings, Psalm 72, who ruled, of course, under God, under King Jesus. Pilate asked Jesus the question, "Are you a king?" To which, of course, he can only answer truthfully in the affirmative. The eternal, God's eternal king. A kingdom not mapped, with no boundaries. It knows no boundaries at all. And now he sits in heaven, ruling throughout his kingdom, throughout his church, by his Spirit and by his Word. Even in the midst of a hostile world and all the foes, all the enemies that we face even today in our own country, we lie in the midst of death, facing the final battle, but the new creation, the new heavens, and the new earth awaits us. Yeah, we have to fight, but not just against flesh and blood, but against the powers of evil. But King Jesus is standing with us in solidarity. We still yet have bodies of death. Sin still remains with us. Its inclinations are still there. But our head, King Jesus, stands with us in the battle, in the fight against sin, against the world, against the devil, against the powers of darkness, defending us, fighting for us, preserving us right to the very end, keeping us all the way and leading us to the promised victory. But with him, following him, because without him, we would never be able to stand. But he has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. He abides with us, and we will never, because of his rule and grace over us throughout the entirety of his kingdom, we can never fully and finally fall away. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's his kingdom, that's his sheep, that's his people, that's us, beloved in Christ. All is done. We await the last child being called into his kingdom. We await the final outworking of the works of iniquity. The cup being filled up day by day. The very Antichrist being destroyed. The King will come in power and glory and establish his eternal kingdom, and we with him. How I ask you, do we respond to this, to the King of glory? We fall down before him, we worship him, we trust in him. You want to please his Father, then the more you trust, the more you believe in, the more that you put your confidence in his Son, in his King, the more pleasing you are to his Father. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. You respond by entering in through the straight gate, in the way of repentance, that is, casting off the baggage of a past life, of a former lifestyle, through that turnstile, having signed your own death warrant down that narrow pathway, following the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he takes you. Even through the valley of the shadow of death. Following him all the way to glory. Following your King, who assures you of eternal life, and who assures you that you shall never, never perish. So to believe, to subscribe to be a Christian, to be a believer, is to know Jesus Christ. Is to know the Christ of the Bible, I mean. Christ the great King, Christ the great prophet, Christ the great high priest, the Christ of the Bible. You want to find Jesus, this is where you look. Not even the evangelical church today, and certainly not in the world, and the world's religions. Here in the pages of the Bible, you find the Jesus, the one who saves, the Son of God, the King of glory, and the one who leads his subjects to that same glory. The Son of God who came into the world to save, to rescue us from our sin, from death and hell, and the one who has promised us safety and security, eternal glory with him. Christ, the great King, the Lord of glory. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy, joyful, but to trust and obey, to walk with him along that narrow pathway, with all its afflictions, all its troubles, all the persecutions, all the trials. Every step of the way, he is with you, never to leave and never to forsake, never to abandon his sheep. He gives them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's sing before we come to prayer. Hymn number 195. The Lord is King, lift up thy voice. O earth and all ye heavens, rejoice. From world to world the joy shall ring. The Lord omnipotent is King. Number 195.